turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 13, the passage that we read together. That's where we'll be bringing our thoughts together this evening. And if we had a text, it would be second part of verse 14, the second half of verse 14 of Exodus 13. By strength of hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And if I was going to have a title for tonight, it would be a very simple one word: remember. Remember. So for the Jew, the most important day of the year was the Passover. Even for the non-religious Jew, it was the most important day. It was a very visible reminder where a family would come together over a meal to remember that great event in their history where their nation was freed from Egypt, from slavery, from bondage, and the situation that they'd been in for so many years. Back in chapter 12 and verse 17, we saw how the Israelites had been commanded to celebrate the Passover with that feast of unleavened bread. And they were to do this to remind themselves, not just once, but every year. Not just one generation, but generation after generation. They were to remember and to be reminded of that thing, that text that we said, the strength of God's hand setting them free from Egypt. So we know, and we mentioned this before on a previous time, didn't we, how the Passover was to be remembered as a memorial. It was a celebration, and it was also an ordinance that had been commanded to be done. We might imagine, perhaps, a young child, perhaps being at that feast, perhaps beginning to ask a few questions, and perhaps a large family get together, come together, father, mother, perhaps grandparents there as well, and maybe the young child says, "Granddad, what's all this about then? Tell me, what is all this Passover about? What does it mean? And of course, the events would be recalled. The angel of death going across Egypt. The blood on the doorposts of the houses and on the lintels. And the terrible death, the firstborn from the evil Egyptians, would be recalled. So when that child perhaps was there, listening to his father or his grandfather, perhaps that testimony being shared, he might well say, the father or the grandfather, as is in verse 8 of chapter 13, "I do this because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt." The Exodus is to, of course, the Israelites what the cross is to the Christian. It points us to the cross of Calvary, doesn't it? It's a thing that points us forward to that great redemption that was to come. And this, the Exodus, is in the Old Testament, of course, what that great act of salvation is to the Christian in the New Testament. Of course, we don't celebrate the Passover, do we, as Christians today? But we do remember that feast that our Lord inaugurated on that night when he was betrayed, when he was celebrating the Passover. He was celebrating that Passover with his disciples, and of course that Last Supper and then communion, we remember that now, don't we? We celebrate that. The Israelites, they would celebrate the Passover as a reminder of being freed from slavery. The power of God, his mighty hand, how it had worked. That journey to a promised land, a wonderful land that had been promised to them, a land, as we read, that was flowing with milk and honey. We celebrate the Lord's Supper to remember, to celebrate our release from the bondage of sin, from the chains of sin, to be set free from being those slaves to sin. We remember in that, don't we, the power of God, the strength of his hand saving us wonderfully. We remember how the Lord has saved us from slavery, and that we too are on a journey wonderfully to a promised land, and how we are also a chosen and a special people
in the eyes of our Lord Jesus and our God, just like Israel was in that situation. Well, as with the Passover, we remember the great and mighty power of God, and we can marvel at nothing beyond Almighty God. Well, as we look at these few verses over the next few moments, I want to look at it in 5 points, 5 things to remember. Quite simple headings. First of all, remember the day. Then we'll look at remember our deliverance. Then remember the blessings of deliverance. And then remember we have been consecrated. And then remember God's law. 5 points. So start with number one. Remember the day. Verse 3, the first part of verse 3. And Moses said to the people, remember this day in which you went out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. So the Israelites, they were to remember the day when they'd been saved from Egypt. Something they were never to forget, what God had done for them. That's important. And that's why they would celebrate the Passover every year. Everyone here, I'm sure, knows when their birthday is. We all celebrate our birthday, don't we? Every year we celebrate our birthday. Perhaps as we get older, it's not quite as significant a celebration as when we're younger. But nonetheless, we know when it is, and we always remember the day. Well, the Passover would be remembered as a memorable day. It was so significant that the month of Abib, that is mentioned in verse 4, is the month of the Hebrew calendar, the first month of that Hebrew calendar. But it's actually the 7th month of the secular calendar. So it was significant in that the Hebrew calendar, as it were, was realigned around this event so they could remember it at the start of every year. So at the start of each year, the Jews would be there, they would hold their Passover celebration and remember that important thing, deliverance from and out of Egypt. Well, we may not remember the precise day or month or possibly even year when we're saved. Perhaps like we can remember our birthdays. But it is still important, isn't it, that we remember the event of our salvation. The day that we were saved, when we came to be able to trust on the Lord as our Saviour. And the blessing that it is to us being saved. That day when we were delivered from darkness into light, when we were delivered from the power of darkness and to the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, his kingdom and his church. Perhaps it might surprise us here just how much effort God puts into making sure his people don't forget this event, this moment of their salvation, that great work. But we've seen it in many of the Psalms, don't we? We saw it in the Psalm that we read at the start of the service, of how people are looking back and remembering God's goodness in saving his people. They would remember how they were slaves in Egypt, how they'd been delivered from that bondage on that day. This is why God wants them to commemorate this day. They came out of Egypt, what they'd been rescued from. In verse 3, it speaks of God's mighty hand. And it's the same power of God that's at work, isn't it, at Calvary, in raising Christ from the dead, and seating him at his right hand. Look at Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. Ephesians chapter 1, 19 and 20. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Same God, it's the same Almighty God who took the people, the Israelites, out of Egypt, who saves us, who raised his own son from the dead in that way, isn't it? This is what they were to remember then. But there would be other things to recall as well, I'm sure, and to celebrate at that Passover. Perhaps when they looked at that unleavened bread. They were looking at it maybe for a week, best part of a week, weren't they? To eat unleavened bread. There was a reminder of how they were in such a rush to leave Egypt. They couldn't wait for the bread to rise. There was to be no yeast, no leaven in the house. When they ate the lamb, that would be a reminder, surely, of that night when they sat and they ate that lamb, of the blood being put on the doorposts and on that lintel, and that blood, when they were sheltered in that home, in that house, they were saved from the angel of death. When they stayed inside all night for that Passover festival, perhaps a reminder of how they stayed inside on that very night when they were saved from that angel of death, staying safe and secure again under the blood of the Passover lamb as that angel of death went through the land of Egypt, passed over their homes. Each year they would remember all of this as a Passover ordinance. We mentioned earlier about the realignment, didn't we, of the Hebrew calendar as a reminder of the Exodus and the great deliverance that was shown on that night. But of course, our calendar today is also significant about a significant event. Think about history. History is aligned around the most significant thing that has happened in time, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our dates are all anchored, aren't they, around that great event, that great day when Christ took on the form of a man and came into this world to be a saviour for sinners. Greatest gift, greatest deliverance for mankind that has ever been seen, even beyond the great deliverance the Israelites saw on that night in Egypt. Deliverance of a greater and more significant event, I'd suggest, than the Exodus itself. Well, they were to remember the day, but they were also to remember what they were delivered from. We should remember our deliverance. Look back again at verse 3. And Moses said to the people, remember this day in which you went out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hand the Lord brought you out of this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten. So the Israelites, we're told there that they were in bondage. They were enslaved. They were slaves to the Egyptians, weren't they? Working as slaves in what we would call today forced labor conditions. Today we're familiar with the things such as workers' rights. You can't work below a minimum wage, can you? You wouldn't have had any chance as a slave to be able to raise a grievance as you might with your employer today if you were unhappy with something that they did. There wouldn't have been trade unions to go and talk to protect your workers' rights. There were no such things for those Israelites. It would have been a very brutal, a very hard place to work with no way out at all. This slavery was something that themselves, those Israelites, were unable to break free from. There was no possibility of them getting out and escaping from the bondage of being slaves in Egypt. They couldn't just walk off and break free and escape from their efforts in and of their own strength. They could have, surely they would have done that, you would think, wouldn't you? There was nowhere for them to go. The deliverance, though, from the Egyptians and what they'd been saved from was a reminder, and is a reminder to us, isn't it, of course, of our deliverance from something that we can't break free from in and of our own strength, the bondage of sin. We know very well, don't we? We've come to know and love the Lord Jesus Christ as our own Saviour, that we were slaves to sin once in our lives. We were in that bondage. We were condemned by the law of God that showed us just how far we are from pleasing God in and of our own strength and our own abilities. From the moment we are born, we're born with those sinful natures. We're slaves to sin. From the moment we're born with that sinful nature that wants to deviate away from the things of God. That selfishness that we find within ourselves. And it's because of that that we need God's deliverance as well. Just as much as the Israelites needed God's deliverance, we need God's grace and his mercy shown to us in just the same way. As we grow up, we realise, don't we, as we begin to realise these things, that sin is indeed a hard taskmaster. A taskmaster gets the better of us on so many occasions. When we try as hard as we can, trying not to sin, we fail time after time. It's impossible, which is why we need the strength of God's hand, why we need God's deliverance to take us to a better place, to his kingdom. By the strength of God's hand, he has freed us in the same way as he freed those Israelites. Friends, our freedom from sin is as miraculous, isn't it, as the Israelites being freed from the Egyptians when you think about it. Our Lord is the same God today as he was back then. And as we looked at in that psalm that was read this morning by Courtney, Psalm 40, we're in that horrible pit. We're in that miry clay. And we can't do anything about it unless the Lord lifts us up out and puts our feet on that rock that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the deliverance that we get from the Lord, isn't it? Wonderfully, our God, with that strong hand. Well, whilst the Passover was looking back on that specific event and that day, the thing that Moses was calling for was them to really remember the great deliverance they had experienced, the great deliverance they'd seen for themselves, and how it had come about by God's wonderful and beautiful grace. And we need to remember and recall that as well, don't we, in our salvation and in our redemption. His grace, his great strength that is able to save us from those chains of sin, something we cannot do for ourselves. Why we need that strong hand. Remember that strong hand of God. This is surely what must be recalled and emphasized for the Israelites, not just for the Israelites, for us surely as well, as we look back in terms of how we have been set free from slavery, from being slaves to sin and the chains of sin. Surely we must always remember our deliverance. Well, thirdly, we're to remember the blessings of deliverance. The blessings of deliverance. Look at verse 5. And it shall be, when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, which he swore to your fathers, to give you a land flowing with milk and honey, that you shall keep this service in this month. So not only did the Israelites celebrate what they had been saved from, they were also to celebrate what they'd been saved to and the blessings that came with that deliverance they had. There was a generation of slaves that would come out from Egypt on that night, on that day, immediately after that tenth plague. And they wouldn't have all enjoyed the blessings of that ultimate promised land. They were in the wilderness, weren't they, for 40 years. And in that period, some of them, at times we know from as we'll go through Exodus, we'll see this, just how on occasion they showed their unbelief and their lack of faithfulness, hadn't they? So they were in the wilderness for 40 years before reaching that promised land. But ultimately, they would reach that promised land. Told it's a land it's flowing with milk and honey. That was just one of the blessings. Imagine for a moment a nation, a people leaving Egypt with nowhere to go. A nation with no land. Perhaps sadly, with everything in the news at the moment, perhaps imagine that to a degree. They were refugees, weren't they? In effect, they were people coming out with no land to go. Perhaps we get a glimpse of that in terms of the things we see then today. But in spite of that, those Israelites, they knew that God would provide for them. He would provide for them. He'd promised them their own land. And we see, don't they, how they are given help in the battles. And even in spite of their lack of faith at times, as we've mentioned, whilst they were in the wilderness, nonetheless, they would get to that promised land. Yahweh would bring the Israelites to the land of the Canaanites, the land of the Hittites, to the Amorites, to the Hivites, and the Jebusites. This would be their land, a land flowing with milk and honey. Well, as Christians, we're saved, aren't we? We're saved, as we've said, from our sins and from that bondage of being slaves to sin. But we also look forward and we enjoy and benefit from the spiritual blessings of being saved and being in Christ, as we see described in the first few chapters of books like Ephesians. First few chapters of Ephesians talk of the blessings of to the believer. Someone counted, I've not counted them, there were over 24. At times in this world, perhaps we feel a little bit like refugees, strangers in this sinful world, perhaps not really belonging, perhaps being in a bit of the wilderness. But as Christians, we have the promise as well of a future land, of a promised land, of a new world, a new heaven and a new earth. And we look forward to that, a place in glory when we leave this world, when we pass across the Jordan and we go to be with our Lord and Saviour in glory. When we leave these mortal bodies, these sinful bodies behind and this sinful world behind, and we go to be with our Saviour wonderfully in glory. That's surely a blessing of our deliverance, isn't it? Of what we've been saved to, as well as what we've been saved from. Forever free from sin. What would that be like? It'd be wonderful, isn't it, to be ever free from the sin around us that we see today. The Egyptians, of course, we know, they went and they chased after the Israelites, didn't they? And even in the wilderness, the Egyptians were still there. And even when the Israelites got to the promised land, the Egyptians were still there. Even as Christians, we're saved. But sin is still near us, isn't it? We're never far from sin, and it drags us back. Perhaps it depresses us at times and saddens us. But as we look towards our promised land that we're going to, sin won't be there. When we get to be with our Lord in glory, sin won't be there at all. It'll be a place without sin. It'll be a place where we give glory to God, where we praise God, and we won't be worried about these things. We'll be completely fixed on the Lamb, Passover Lamb, reigning over this world. Well, our fourth point to remember then is that we have been consecrated. Remember that we have been consecrated. Verse 2 of the chapter 13. Sanctify to me all the firstborn, whatever opens the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and animal. It is mine. In verse 2 there, we see that the Israelites were to dedicate the firstborn. Sanctify to me all the firstborn. The first offspring of every womb among the sons of Israel, both man and livestock. All children, all offspring are special, aren't they? But without wanting to have favourites of children's, perhaps sometimes a first child we look at in perhaps a slightly different way. The first time parents have that baby, the first time the baby can be held in the parent's hand, and you can see for yourselves, and you think, don't you, what a miracle that is, that a baby would be born. Perhaps you see slight similarities, and someone says, oh, doesn't he look like his father, like that, whether they can or not, they say that, don't they? And it is a very special time. And then you sit back, perhaps, and you reflect on just how special that was, that, and how much of a miracle it was that the mum got pregnant. She was able to carry the baby over those 9 months. She gave birth. And then the baby starts to breathe. And then the baby starts to feed and then grows. There is something special, isn't it, when you see that for the first time. And when life is extended to that next generation in that way. You're happy and you want to celebrate. Even an animal, when it gives birth for the first time, when perhaps a foal is born or a calf is born, to a hard-up farmer, that might be a sign of prosperity in that way. For the Israelite farmer, perhaps a poor farmer, they would see that as something. They would have an additional resource, wouldn't they? But the Israelites here, they're instructed that the first offspring of every womb among the sons of Israel, humans and livestock, would be sacrificed or consecrated to the Lord. That's what it says here. The firstborn, as it were, belonged to God. So why was this put in place? Why was this important? Well, of course, if you look back, it was the firstborn of the Egyptians that lost their life under the angel of death. But it was also the firstborn sons of the Israelites that were spared when the angel of death came through and passed through Egypt, and they were sheltering, protected under the blood of the Passover lamb. So every firstborn male was to be consecrated in recognition of their deep gratitude for deliverance. The eldest son was to be set apart for God's service to show their joy at his deliverance from death. In other words, God had purchased him through the blood of the Passover lamb. He now belonged to the Lord. Firstborn sons redeemed from slavery were positively consecrated to God. That sounds familiar, doesn't it, when we think of it like that? It sounds familiar because as ourselves, when we've been saved as God's people, as Christian men and women, boys and girls, we've been purchased. We've been purchased at a price through the blood of our Saviour. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, look at 1 Corinthians and chapter 6. 1 Corinthians and chapter 6, see here in verses 19 and 20. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We've been bought. We've been purchased with the Lord's blood that was shed for us on the cross of Calvary. Paul says to the Romans, Romans chapter 12, and the first two verses of Romans chapter 12. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you prove that that is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We're to be living sacrifices. We've been purchased by the blood of Christ, and we're to be living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. That's what we're commanded to do here. But we see also here in verse 13, but every firstling of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb, and if you will not redeem it, then you shall break its neck, and all the firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem. So there's also here a link to an ass or a donkey. A firstborn animal was to be consecrated. This newborn animal to be redeemed unless it was suitable to be a sacrifice. Sheep, a goat, or a cattle. Well, a donkey maybe doesn't seem much today, does it? But many years ago, donkeys were very humble working beasts, very reliable animals, weren't they? They used to go down the pits and so on. But the donkey's first male colt had to be redeemed by a sacrifice of a lamb in its place. That's what we read in verse 13. And this was very important, because God declared if it didn't happen, the young donkey would have to be destroyed. And we read there, seems extremely harsh to us, doesn't it, as we read it, breaking of its neck. Well, as we look at these regulations, perhaps we think that seems very, very harsh. And when you see something like that, you normally think there must be a really good reason behind that, why that was so important. And I think the reason I've concluded why it is because just it reminds us again how awful sin is in the sight of God. It has to be dealt with. Sin has to be dealt with. Sin is abhorrent to God, and it can only be dealt with by the shedding of blood from an innocent victim. It's a reminder, it's a pointer to that seriousness of sin in that way. Jesus, he was an innocent victim, wasn't he? He was the Passover Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world so that we can be redeemed and bought his service. Our Saviour bought us with his shed blood. He was the innocent dying for the guilty. We must remember we've been bought and sanctified for his service. Well, my final point is point number 5, and it's remember God's law. Look at verse 9 of chapter 13, Exodus. It shall be as a sign to you on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes that the Lord's law may be in your mouth, for with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. The Israelites were to ensure they observed the law of God, the law of the Lord. We see it not just here, this point in verse 9, but we also see it in verse 16 of our passage today. And there's some pictures, there are some illustrations here for us to think about and to try and understand as to how the Jew, how the Israelite would live his life. And you'll see there's a mention on your hands. This is speaking their actions, the things that we do, whatever they do, whatever we do, do it remembering the law of God. Between your eyes, the foreheads, our foreheads. That's speaking, isn't it, of what's in our minds, what is in our thoughts. And it's a reminder to us that we're to remember God's law in our thoughts. And then in your mouth, it was on their lips. This is what we would speak about. How are we using our tongues? What are we talking about? Surely pointing to declaring blessings of God and praising him and giving glory to him in every opportunity. We will see them do this when they come across the Red Sea. They'll praise God. The Song of Moses, we'll see that in a couple of chapters, in chapter 15. We know of course, as well, Jews later would adopt this practice of wearing little boxes either on their arm or on their foreheads. And in those little boxes, there would be parts of God's word. They'd wear them on their left arms so they might be near to their hearts, and on their foreheads so it was close, the word of God was close to their thoughts and their brains, what we're thinking of. Well, we're not asked to wear the word of God, are we, on our arms or on our foreheads? But the principle of God's word and his law, and his law being close to our thoughts, steering our actions, shaping what we say, surely still does apply. As believers, we live our lives praising God, speaking for him, showing our love for him in our actions. And we recognise that we are indeed a different people, aren't we, having been saved by his grace. Reminds us of Psalm 1, and the Sunday school children were just learning Psalm 1. It was their memory verse for last week, actually. It reminds us of how we're to live our lives, isn't it, and how we should be seen. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Not walking with the ungodly, or standing in the path with sinners, certainly it's not sitting in the seat with the scornful. By God's grace, of course, we are under the new covenant, and we're saved by faith, and wonderfully we're freed from being condemned by the law, but saved by grace. So you might say, do we really need to remember God's law in the same way then, if we've been saved by grace? Does it really read across in quite the same way under the new covenant of grace? Well, what have we learned in Romans? Well, we've learned in Romans, haven't we, that we do seek to keep God's law. Seek to keep God's law because we love the one who gave his law, God's law. We love our Lord and we want to please him. We want to serve him. That's why we want to keep his law. We keep his law out of love, not because it condemns us. We're saved by his grace. Having his word and his law close to our hearts, in our thoughts, and in our actions is surely the right thing for us to be doing. Thank God we're saved by faith. We're no longer condemned. We've been saved and justified. Perfect and innocent blood. Passover the Lamb. Lord Jesus Christ himself. Well, as we close, I want to just draw our thoughts back to our text. Verse 14. By strength of hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. As we go through these verses, what we remember is the strength of God's hand. Strength and power of God is what is being remembered as we go through these verses. The Hebrew calendar year being reset so the strength of God's hand could be remembered. Not just once, year after year, generation after generation. God's strong hand was very visible, wasn't it, to the Egyptians back then. But it's just as strong today. God goes to incredible lengths to make the Israelites remember this event. Why? Why does he go to all these significant events to make them remember? Because, I would suggest, how you and how I and every person in this world views God is surely the starting point of life. My view of God, your view of God, shapes how we view life, what we do. It helps us shape what we see the purpose of life is, what we do with our actions, our works. It shapes our thoughts, how we live our lives. All depend on how we view God, God's power. When we lose sight of God's power and the power of God and the strength of his hand, then our Christian lives surely become impacted. When we lose sight of just how strong God's hand is, isn't our faith weakened? Does it get dented? Do we start to turn something or someone else to trust on? With the power of God in our thoughts and in our hearts and on our lips, surely we are far better warriors than Christ. But what if you're sitting here tonight and you're not saved and you're not trusting the Lord for your salvation? What's your challenge? Well, your challenge is, how do you view the strength of God's hand? How do you view the strength of God's hand? It was the same strong hand of God that condemned those Egyptians as saved the Israelite firstborn. It's the same hand of God that will either save you or condemn you on the day of judgment. Are you free from the law, justified by the blood of the Passover lamb? If not, today is the day of salvation. The Israelites, they had very, very little time to prepare themselves for the coming judgment, angel of death. You may not have the time that you think you have to prepare yourselves. That's why today, day of salvation. Do not put it off. The door is open. Come through. If you will but trust the Lord as your Saviour and your King. Just pray to him. Ask him to forgive your sin, your hope and faith in him as your Saviour. Amen.